Tuesday evening. We'd like to spend a few moments together in prayer. I have several things that I want to bring to your attention as far as prayer. First of all, how's Thelma doing? Did she go in today? She's going to stay a couple of days, right? Okay. So let's be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma Thompson in California. Went in today for the heart, right? For heart. So please be sure to be in prayer for Thelma Thompson. Also today, I talked, I don't know if many of you remember, Steve and Cynthia Paraski, worked with our children's department very heavy, and a lot of things going on. I talked to Steve and Cynthia today, and they strongly urged us to be in prayer. Just so many things have been going on in their life now for some time. They have two boys, Chris and Stevie. I guess it's Steve. Chris, 16, and Stevie, 13, and having some problems with Chris and Steve and Cindy. Wanted you to know and be in prayer about that. Cynthia has lost her job. Has maybe a possibility in the early year. Steve's interesting case with Steve is he's now going to have to decide on a job. He's finished some training that he was doing, some education, and it looks like some of the options of jobs that he may take, one may take him traveling. You got pros and cons with each of the job choices. And so you got the finance, you got how much to make and stay home, travel, all these kinds of things. And he requested prayer in that. So let's kind of go in order. First of all, in regard to Steve and job hunt, Cynthia job hunt, the two boys, Christy and Steve, Chris and Steve, especially Chris at this time, and if Cynthia asked if, you know, while you're shopping, you have a few extra bucks and want to buy Chris and Steve a present, they would love that. They're really counting their money right now. And Chris is 16 again, and Steve is 13. So let's be in prayer for them. So, next, got another call today. Patty McKenzie, I don't know how many of you have introduced yourself to Patty and Jeff McKenzie. Been attending with us regularly. And Patty called today, and her brother, his name is Kelly James, called. He is a Christian. He's in his mid-20s. He called today and just said, I need to meet with you and Jeff and the family, and it's very important and very personal. And she said it just seems like something very heavy going on. And she and I talked for a little while in regard to faith is the battle, regardless of what's going on in the young man's life, and told her that we'd be in prayer for her wisdom in being able to communicate these things and maybe be a great source of help and comfort, she and Jeff, to her brother, Kelly James. So please be in prayer for them. Another call today. Paul and, I don't know how many of you remember Paul and Denise Edwards. Paul sat up near the front, sort of a tall fella, and Denise, I knew their parents very well from Wichita Falls, Texas, but Dick Edwards. But Paul called, and he and I were going to get together and just talk, but they just had a baby in October, late October, and Denise is really suffering a lot of physical problems, and they have to go in for some kind of surgery and stuff. And so please be in prayer for Paul and Denise Edwards. So what I'd like you to be in prayer about is Thelma Thompson. I went to the hospital today in California for a heart work test. Steve and Cynthia Paraski and their two boys, Chris and Steve. Patty McKenzie and Jeff in regard to her brother, Kelly. Paul and Denise Edwards. Need in prayer in regard to Denise's health and what all might happen in taking care of a little child, an infant. And so please be in prayer in that respect, and please be in prayer for my mother, Fern, as I continue doing tests on her knees and on her heart. Okay, those are the things that I'd like you to be in prayer for. Any other requests? Let's go. Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right, what we have is Valerie has made a request. And if you've met Valerie, if you haven't, make yourself available to meet her. Just personal prayer in regard to her personal life. And so let's be in prayer that the Spirit will guide in wisdom. Any others? Another request? Okay, yeah. Yeah, we need to continue to be in prayer for Jean. How's she doing physically? Still there. The bug is still there? All right. Let's be in prayer for Jean then. Absolutely. Yes, sir. How old is she? 20, 30, 40? All right. And they're both Christian? Okay. So we need to be in prayer here that God will use this circumstance to give wisdom, to give faith dependence on Him and that kind of confidence in Him, that relationship with Him. So, yeah, we need to be in prayer about that, absolutely. So let's be in prayer. Any others? Okay. Before we go into prayer, the entire assembly has been invited out to Tish's. How's Tish doing? We need to be in prayer for Tish.
She's doing a lot better.
A lot better? Just like she had to go. Yeah. All right. She's having a little rough time with her body, so let's be in prayer for Tish. And hopefully she'll be well enough for to entertain us. And but we're all invited out to the Diamond Tea on December the 16th. That will be Saturday. Oh, RSVP by December the 16th. Okay. And Saturday, December the 21st, that's two Saturdays from now, if my thinking is correct, right? Two Saturdays from now, we're invited out to Texas around 3 o'clock. Start around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so that'll be Saturday, December the 21st. And it'd be really nice if you could let her know, RSVP, by December the 16th. That would help kind of plan food and these kinds of things, how many cows to kill and hogs to slaughter and stuff like that. But if you could let her know, that would be very nice. As far as getting to the Diamond Tea, you can ask Tish or Leslie or Jerry, and they'll be glad to tell you. Don't ask me. I can get there, but I couldn't tell anybody how to do it. But so if you would like to come, and that'd be December the 21st at Saturday at 3 o'clock. And house looks beautiful again as it did last year, so please, she has some really wild lights outside. And so please plan on doing that. Okay. Any other prayer requests? All right, well, let's go into prayer. And besides these things that we've mentioned, again, let's be in prayer for and with each other. Let's be in prayer for the men that we know that are in the battle and teaching these things. Need to be in prayer for Rod, need to be in prayer for Dan, for John, Kendall Weeks, a lot of these men that are teaching, that are in this battle of faith, and so they need our prayers, they need our support. You're being prayed for. Last week when I went home to be with my mother, and I got to go home Thursday again, but I went over to Rod's assembly, and they had prayer meeting on Thursday night, and every Thursday in prayer for you. So we need to be in prayer for these assemblies, be in prayer for and with each other. So let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have made our request be made known to you as an assembly of believers. Father, we know that you answer prayer according to your plan and your grace. And Father, we pray now that you will take under advisement these prayer requests that we have made to you in regard to our friends, our family, those in this assembly. So personal problems, physical problems, financial problems. And then here, Father, with happiness also, that we did not bring up things that are doing to show your strength and your power and your grace. It is a privilege, Heavenly Father, to live our lives to glorify your Son. We pray now that as we enter into that area of testing, that area of battle of understanding truth, there are so many, Father, who stand up and proclaim that they are proclaiming truth and also different in what they're saying in regard to the work of Christ on the cross. Cause us to have an understanding, Heavenly Father, of this event, the significance of it, not only for our redemptive salvation, Father, but for our daily life. Your Son crucified and resurrected. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, the compassion of the shepherd for these believers who have been so attacked by their people who have left the assembly. We know that from chapter 2. Been told they would lose their salvation if they sin, they lose eternal life, all these kinds of things. And here is the compassion that our Lord used. And using this term, Paul uses this term. And it's a very endearing term. He is assuring them not only have you not lost eternal life if you sin, you still have a relationship with me, my little children, and therefore ultimately a relationship with God. Then he says, I am writing these things to you, and we spent time last week going through the various reasons for writing. It's for their advantage, and he wants them to understand some things about sin, and here it is, that you not sin. Now, what we're looking at now is the important phrase, these things. I write these things. And this becomes very important as far as you and I are concerned, because whatever he is referring to here is going to lead that you not sin. So therefore, if you and I desire not to sin, we should be very interested in what is he referring to when he says these things, because none of us want to spend our life in this sin pattern. So therefore, what are the things that he's referring to that is going to lead us not to sin? That's where we are in this regard. Now, there are two basic ways you can look at this. First of all, in the local context, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, the second chapter, verse 2. That's the local context. Or the other option is the entire epistle, and taking the entire epistle as what he is referring to, making the whole epistle as not to sin. And what I want to show you is that we don't have to make that choice. That if we correctly examine both of these, and this one deals primarily with grace, recovery by faith, and this, as well as the entire epistle, which deals with spiritual love and fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, that the entire epistle and the local context is what he has in mind when he says, I write these things that do not sin. In dealing with the local problem, if we take the local problem or the local context here, and where he's been talking about, let me write it out, where he's been talking about grace recovery, and I mean recovery from sin, and this by faith. Grace recovery by faith. Then this has caused a lot of problems. Paul ran into the same problem. People start attacking this. Oh, well, you're just saying that people can sin, and then all they have to do is go into faith, and they're recovered, and they don't like that. And so they develop a very harsh view and attacking. Paul had to deal with this when he would write such things as, do we sin that grace abound? No. And then even earlier in the book of Romans, he even talks about, I'm being attacked for teaching this concept, as will anyone who teaches grace. They're going to be attacked as though they have a leniency towards sin. That's not the case. That is not the case. This has to be taught. But a lot of people have the same problem in regard to the gospel, and they claim that the gospel by faith, a grace gospel by faith, is an easy gospel, an easy salvation. Too easy, as a matter of fact, is what MacArthur and his followers say it is. Too easy. You think you can be saved simply by faith. And so we have the problem that this is always going to be historically, this type of teaching is going to come under severe attack. Now, the right that you not sin is another great problem related to this and the whole momentum of the church, understanding Scripture, is to take that phrase, not sin, and use it to control. Use it to control other people. And this is what religion and self-righteous people often do. And they will use it to control and talk about sinless perfection, all these kinds of things that are going on. Now, he says, I write these things that you may not sin. The emphasis. Now, this is very important. If you're taking notes, this is important here. The emphasis of John's writing. Emphasis of John's writing is not how to recover from sin. How to recover from the penalty of sin. That's not his emphasis. Nor is his emphasis how does the believer not sin. That's very important. What a lot of people do when they scrutinize letters, epistles, books, is they go through and they start looking for things. Well, the name God doesn't even occur in the book of Esther. So, therefore, here are my conclusions. They're wrong. You don't understand the book. And when we start our survey, next year I started working on it last week, I'm going to show you how these books fit into this total plan of God. Each of the books, Kings and Prophets, Major Prophets, Minor Prophets, what is God doing? Now, I take the book of John, the epistle of 1 John, and start reading through. Now, what if the second thing I said, nor is his emphasis, how does the believer not sin? Now, let me ask you a question. If my objective, if you're going to write a letter, and your objective is how not to sin, what is going to be the primary momentum of that letter? What would it be? Faith. That's going to be the primary momentum. So if my objective in writing this letter, or writing a letter, is how not to sin, I'm writing about faith. Don't have it in here, but once or twice in the whole epistle. Don't have it once or twice. A lot of people criticize John here. And what they do is they draw the conclusion, faith isn't what's essential. And there are people who do that. I've been told that. Faith is not essential in the Christian life. John would have talked about it. I don't see faith there. Okay, I'm going to use the same reasoning. God isn't important in the book of Esther, so God isn't important. I think you better be careful with that one. So what's going on here? Let's understand what he's doing. So here, the emphasis of John is not his emphasis is not how to recover from sin. His emphasis is not how does a believer not sin. Now he says that you may not sin, but that's not his emphasis to tell you how not to sin. Here's what he's doing. To help us with this whole book when you read it. Here's his emphasis. Here's what he said. He's writing that the believer does not sin because of all the wonderful things that a believer has and experiences when he's in the light. He's writing this epistle to show all the wonderful things that the believer has and experiences when we walk in the light. God is light. Verse 5. God is light. And there are some wonderful things that happen. Okay. Talk to a kid, son, daughter. We have this, and we have this, and we can go on the trip, and we can do this, and we can, and just all the wonderful things, and we have wonderful meals, and all of that. To this is being an encouragement to be a part of this family. It's not a matter of don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. It's a matter of sitting, taking one approach. I want to show you the wonderful things that we can do here. If you will cooperate instead of rebelling. If you will cooperate instead of always having to be hard-headed. Always having to cause trouble. Not wanting to get along. Not wanting to enjoy. But instead of all the negative, look, we got this, and we can do this, and we're going to do this, and we've been doing that, and you've got this in your room, you've got that, and we're on and on, and we're going to go, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're going to have a lot of fun in this thing, a lot of enjoyment, a lot of family unity. What's going on? What are you saying to this person? Straighten up your life. Straighten up. But what a wonderful way to word it. All the wonderful things that can happen. Husband to wife, wife to husband. You know, if you quit acting like a prune, look at all the wonderful things we've got here. Look at the things we could be to each other and with each other. But you don't want to take advantage of these things. So what is John doing? John, his emphasis is not how to recover from sin. He will cover that. His emphasis is not how does the believer not sin. He doesn't say how the believer does not sin. I'm writing these things in order that, we have a hint of cause, in order that you may not sin. In fact, it's even stronger, in order that you not sin. So if we think of all the wonderful things we have when we walk in the light, this is an encouragement not to sin. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with each other. We're being transformed into the image of Christ, the one that we will be with forever and forever and forever in eternity future. What a wonderful idea of being with Him forever, being transformed into His image right now. The absence of fear in your life. Fear about anything. Fear about illness, fear about finance, fear about health, fear of death, fear of life, fear of anything. That's all removed when you walk in the light. Because you know it's all in His plan, all in His hands. It's a wonderful place to be is in Him. Spiritual love flowing through that, remember, has things that it does inside your soul and things that it does outside. You to other people when you're walking in spiritual love. There's a lot that it's doing inside. It makes you long-suffering inside. It takes away arrogance inside. But there are things that it does outside. It is kind to others. So there's a lot of things that we're studying in this regard that will happen. We live our state in a righteousness in Christ. You don't have to think about good and bad, sin and non-sin. You walk in the light, people, and you don't think about sin. A lot of preachers and people want to build their whole ministry around thinking about sin. No, He wants you to think about the light. You walk in light. You walk in spiritual love. You're not going to sin. You're not going to sin. Spiritual love will not sin. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into sin. I write that you do not sin. Now, how am I walk in the light and enjoy all these things that are going on in the light? We overcome the world. So all these things refer to the wonderful things that happens when a believer is in the light, in fellowship with the Godhead, with each other. And all of these things work together not to sin. Not to sin. You find yourself... You know, I'm no real saint in this whole thing, but I don't need to get involved anywhere else. I'm perfectly happy at home. It isn't a matter of self-righteousness. It isn't even a matter of knowing why. I'm perfectly happy. I'm not saying that if I wasn't happy, what I might or might not do. Let me just tell you where I am. I'm perfectly happy with my husband, my wife, my parents, my children, my life. I'm perfectly happy. I don't need to do that. See, that's the point. That's what John is here saying. Enjoy walking in the light. I write all these things about fellowship, all these things about relationship with each other and with God and with Christ, that you're not sin. Because when you sin, you mess up the whole thing. Remember, kids going on vacation, and about four or five kids, however many were in a cart one time, the others being thrown out on trips. What a horrible thing it was when they had to pull off the road. You knew when they pulled off the road in the middle of nowhere what it was. It was death. It was over. They'd had enough. And lined us up. I always liked that. Lined us up on the other side where nobody could see what they were doing. What an intrusion. Because they had wonderful plans. Go visit this and go see that and go enjoy this. And we kids, you know, we'd rather get in trouble. We'd rather break this whole thing by crying and a fire make everybody upset. What is he saying? I like that you're not sin. I want to tell you about all the wonderful things you have in the life. That is what he is doing right here. So this is what he said. This is the principle Christ said to the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin, but sin no more. What is he saying? I want you to enjoy who you are in me. If we study the context, that's what he does. So while his emphasis is not how to recover from sin, and this is important in understanding this whole book and why what's there is there and what isn't there is there. And faith isn't all the way through this thing. Why isn't faith all the way through? That's not his point. Now, his point is not how to recover from sin. Once we have sinned, we do sin, that is the truth. He will deal with the truth. And what's the truth that you don't want to be in denial about? The truth. The truth is I sin. Our sin. That's the truth. But it's not the end. There's a greater truth. There's a greater truth. This is the truth he wants you to come into the reality of. It's been taken care of. Don't be afraid, because there is a greater truth. So John does deal with recovery because John deals with reality. John deals with the truth, and the truth is I sin. Okay, don't go berserk about it. Don't go crass about it. Don't end your life about it. Don't go into fear and worry. There's a greater truth I want you to comprehend. And that's what we're doing in verses 1 and 2. You have an advocate. You have a propitiator. It's taken care of. This is a very wonderful thing that John is doing. Now, he tells us why. Then he says, but if, and I text now, if, I write that you not sin, but if anyone does sin, if anyone sins. Okay, let's take some points. This is important. I write that you not sin, but if anyone does sin. Point one is the problem. The problem. Okay, let's deal with the problem. Murder is a problem for every believer in three ways. There's a problem for every believer. The first, how not to sin. How not to sin. How not to sin. That's the problem. Don't want to sin, how can I not sin? Mental attitude sin. It's easy to look at others and judge when they commit horrible things that we would never do. But even mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, overt sin, any kind of sin. Second problem, how do I recover when I do sin? How to recover from darkness? How do I recover from that state? Go back to that fellowship with God. Go back to the light. Once I'm out of the light, How do I go back? And then the third. Third is a little bit different than here. I want you to think with me. The third one is, how do I break out of the control of the old sin nature as far as my life is concerned? In other words, what the third thing is, how do I break out from the power of and control of the sin nature? And not just keep, you know, rationing, but I want to spend, I would really like to spend 15 minutes in the power of the Spirit to see what it's like. How do I break out of the control of the sin nature? I'd like to spend 30 minutes in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I break out from the control? How do I get control of this? People, this, if you understand what I'm showing you now, you'll understand so many of those problem phrases in the Gospel of John, he that is in God does not sin. And those kinds of things that cause a lot of problems when people come to the epistle of 1 John. So how do I not sin? How do I recover from sin? How do I break out from the control of sin in my life? Point two. The truth. The answer to all three questions is the same. How do I not sin? How do I recover from sin? How do I break out from the control of the sin nature? That all three have the same answer. What is it? Faith. Walk by faith. Trusting the power of God the Holy Spirit. People, I hope if any one of you are sitting here tonight and don't agree with that, I hope you'd let me know. It's just talk. Because there are a multitude of people who do not believe what I have on the board here. Multitude. Christians. We have to decide, how do I not sin? I'm saying we do not sin by faith. Continually walking in the light, in the power. How do I recover from sin? Faith. How do I break out from the control of the sin nature? Continue to walk in faith. Each step, walking in faith. Trusting in God the Holy Spirit. Point three. I'm going to say this boldly, but boy, I know how it's been abused. So I want to talk about how it's been abused. But here's the statement. Is it possible for a believer not to sin? Is that even possible? Is that even in the realm of reality? Is it possible that a believer not sin? The answer is yes. Now, let me add a very important point here, note here. By no means does John mean sinless perfection throughout a believer's life. I know there are those who teach that, and they're controlling their flocks that way. And they're bringing back the horribleness of the Puritans who treated people in unbelievable cruelty. Has nothing even the semblance of Christianity, but highly praised. He is not talking about sinless perfection. But the believer is able not to sin. You are able. Excuse me. You are able not to sin. Now the question comes how? How am I able? Why am I able? How does it come about that we are able not to sin? You are able not to sin, and now here's some sub-points. One, we are able not to sin because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. We are able not to sin because of the whole fact that we are able not to sin is based on the cross work of Christ. The work of Christ on the cross provides the basis for recovery from sin. It provides the basis for victory over the sin nature. On the cross, Jesus Christ defeated the power of the flesh. He defeated the power of the flesh. He defeated Satan, and he defeated the power of the flesh. Okay. Let's take a look at the sin problem. Here's the sin problem. Now, the whole thing is going to come down to a matter of faith. The sin problem for the unbeliever. The sin problem is resolved for the unbeliever in the work of Christ on the cross. Simply, totally, only. Now the great issue is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the sin problem as an unbeliever is resolved at the cross? Is it yes or no, people? You don't get to add to it or not. It's either he did all the work, or I need to add to it, which nullifies his work, because Paul makes that very clear. If you've got to add anything to his work, you have severed yourself from him. Unbeliever, believer. Okay. Many people do not believe that. John MacArthur does not believe that. A lot of Christians do not believe that. A lot of denominations, a lot of preachers who will tell you all, it is amazing to me how they can give such wonderful, phenomenal, emotional, stirring, convicting messages in regard to the cross of Christ. And then when it comes down to it, you got to add. You got to work in some way. So either we believe that this solves it or not, and many do not believe. Some do. Now, it's the same thing for the born-again believer. The same thing in regard to the born-again believer. What are we going to do about the sin problem based on the work of Christ on the cross? Do we believe it? Yes or no? It's that simple. Do I believe that faith works as an unbeliever because of the work of Christ on the cross? Do I believe that faith and the one that God has sent here, God the Holy Spirit, works because of the work of Christ on the cross or not? People have come along and said, tell you, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your eternal life. You can lose your effectiveness in the plan of God. No matter what they may say about the cross of Christ, in reality, they don't believe it's enough. I don't want to know a man's theology. I want to know how it comes across in your life. For yourself and for others. What do you really believe about the cross of Christ? So the cross of Christ is the basis for us not sinning. Point two. Subpoint two. We have the cross work of Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. Boom. Now, point two, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling work of God the Holy Spirit. After defeating the sin nature, Jesus Christ graciously gave to every believer another helper, another advocate, the Holy Spirit inside of us. This is the potential of sinlessness. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the recovery, just as we have studied it up there, it is the recovery and the potential of sinlessness in your life is your relationship with the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Here, God sent His Son. Take care of it at salvation one. That's why He sent His Son. Here, He sent the Holy Spirit. This is for salvation too. Took this one out, sent this one for His job. I wasn't really thinking about doing a Christmas special. We're going to start one Sunday. We're going to study a beautiful pattern. I've been wanting to do it with you in Christ sending the Holy Spirit. So we're going to study a pattern from the Old Testament, and I think you'll enjoy it. But Jesus Christ left and sent His Spirit. And now when we talk about the whole sin problem and reference now to the member of the Godhead who dwells inside of us, God has made it very easy for us not to sin. Point three. Experientially in your daily life, day by day, moment by moment, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit gives the believer power. The filling, this is the indwelling, setting up potential. The filling of the Holy Spirit gives the believer the power, the guidance, not to sin. We have within you the power not to sin. And that power is tapping into the power of God the Holy Spirit. When he empowers, he guides. Is he going to guide you into sin? No. As long as you walk by the power of the Spirit, as long as you continue to trust him moment by moment, he will not lead you into sin. That's why, people, I say that the first thing that happens when you and I are walking by faith, first thing that happens is we stop trusting, and a natural birth of the absence of faith, we stop trusting, is sin. Sin is the result. Paul says all things that are not of faith are sin. So when you stop walking by faith, and sin is going to be a result. I write these things that do not sin. We're dealing with how not to sin. We have the power of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It gives us the power not to sin. It's an active work of God the Holy Spirit when you are actively walking in Him by His power, trusting Him. For God the Father, one of the reasons that God the Father sent Him was to give us power over sin. Fourth. One thing that God has given, the only thing that God has given to man, meaning Homo sapien ladies, given to man, that all of our weaknesses, all of our depravity, is the one thing that is non-meritorious. And no matter spiritually dead as an unbeliever, temporally spiritually dead as a believer, a wicked man that I am, believer, Paul in Romans 7, he's given to all of us a measure of one thing that is non-meritorious, is giving us a measure of faith. He's given every person of the human race a measure of faith that can be used when we are spiritually dead, when we are in sin. It is given to us for that very purpose. People come along and say, God doesn't want your faith. You don't have to have faith to recover. You've got to have obedience. I want you to tell me, and so that I can understand how a person who is spiritually dead as a believer can do anything that is going to cause God to bring him out of that sin. Isn't going to be done. The only thing that God has given a spiritually dead person to do, and that is his faith, to trust. This is what God is looking for. People, isn't he just for an unbeliever? My goodness. What does he make us very clear? Here's the attack. But now that we're believers, we don't have to have faith. Wait a minute. That is what God is looking for, people. God is looking for a peculiar people, and boy, are we peculiar. He's looking for a peculiar people who will dare to walk by faith and trust him. Faith is the whole issue for salvation one and salvation two. This is why he's given to us. So he's given us his faith to trust the one he has sent. And that is God the Holy Spirit. So breaking out of the sin issue, coming out from underneath sin, as Schaefer says, we come out from it by faith and we maintain. Now what does the word maintain the spiritual walk mean? It means no sin. Because that's how we maintain it, not sinning. So we maintain the spiritual walk, how? By faith. That's how we maintain it. So this is very clear. Okay, point one, we studied the problem, noted the problem, how not to sin. Secondly, how to recover when we do sin, from the darkness and sin, power of Satan. And three, how to break out from the power, the control, the sin nature. Then point two, we noted the truth, the answer is faith. Point three, is how is it possible not to sin? And we noted five step points. Now point four. It is also possible for the sinning believer to recover from sin when he does sin. See, point three, I dealt with not sinning. Not sinning. Point four, it is possible for a believer to recover from sin when he does not sin. This is at the heart of what this book is about. Because what did they say? They said, if you are a believer and you stop walking in faith and sin, you lose it. What they are saying is, there is no way for a believer to recover. People, this is the heart of understanding the sin problem. This is the heart of understanding the sin problem. What in your view, what in your understanding in the Bible, in dealing with sin, How is a person reconciled to God? It's fundamental. And you're dealing with yourself and you're dealing with others. How does a person reconcile from sin to God? And there are a multitude of answers. Denominations, churches, movements, different people have different answers. And you have to come out, how does a person recover? How's the only way possible? And you're going to get a lot of different answers to the problem, to the question. But please understand, point four is pivotal to this book. Is it possible, it is also possible for the sinning believer to recover from sin when he does sin. This, like chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the whole problem there is, no, you cannot. You lose your salvation. And that's what a lot of people believe, especially in certain categories of sin. John doesn't deal with categories of sin. Any sin gets you out. Any sin to John. Doesn't come up with anything. He says sin. Boom, you're out. Boom, you're in. This type of deal. Now, so we come to the issue, are those people right? When you sin, you lose your eternal life. No. Can a believer come out of it? Yeah, but. And it's whatever follows that conjunction, but. That is going to make all the difference in the world. You got to crawl. You got to be set aside. You've got to do penance. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. On and on and on. What does a person believe? We have two basic questions. How is a person saved eternally? How is a person saved experientially? This becomes a great issue. Salvation. All I need to ask the person is, how's a person saved in salvation one? How's a person saved in salvation two? And what's the goal of the Christian life? And I'll understand a great deal about your relationship with God, your understanding of God, your understanding of the work of Christ on the cross. So it just seems very simple. What do you believe is the way? And he has made it very simple. It is possible. And now, it is possible to recover from sin. Why? And this is what we're dealing with in verses 1 and 2. One, because you have an advocate. You have an advocate. I can't wait till we get there. When we study that word here in this context, we studied it with the Holy Spirit. But here we're dealing with Christ. You have an advocate and you have a propitiator. You have an advocate and you have a propitiator. I'm just going to tell you right now, I can't hold it back. The defense of our defense attorney is not going to be that you didn't do it. That's not his defense. His defense is, I've already paid for it. Take close, Satan. He's the accuser. His defense is not going to be your innocence. His defense is your innocence in him. He's already taken care of it. That's going to be the defense's attorney. That's why you have a very important little phrase, the righteous one at the end of verse 1. That's why that's there. It's very important. Then in verse 2, we have a propitiator. So this is why it is possible for us to break out. So it is possible for the believer to break out from sin. Let's cover some sub-points here. One, the same cross work of Christ. Why is it possible for the believer to recover from sin? Because of the same cross work of Christ provides victory over sin and the basis for recovery from sin. Point two, God is faithful and just. He has forgiven and has established all reconciliation. He has forgiven and established all reconciliation. Three, we are able to break out of the power of sin because we have an advocate. We're able to come out of the darkness because we have an advocate. Point four, because we have a propitiator. And five, for our part, the only thing we can do when we're under sin, when we're in darkness, out of the light, is the same thing that we did when we were in the penalty of sin as unbelievers. Because people, when you are a believer and in sin, you resemble the world. You resemble yourself as you were as an unbeliever. And so, therefore, the only thing that the unbeliever can do, the only thing the believer can do, and that is our faith. And let me give you point five, and then we'll close. Major point five. I am writing these things to you in order that you not sin. Three things. One, temptation comes from three sources. Temptation to sin, when you're in the light, comes from one of three sources or a combination thereof. The world, and all the lusts of the world, all the things of the world, and the world ideology. Two, the flesh, the sin nature. And all of the lusts of the sin nature, all of the desires of the sin nature. And three, Satan himself, working to get the believer to sin. People, this is why we pray for each other. Got to realize the constant attack on the believer to get out of the light, to stop trusting God. So the world has its unbelievable onslaught today. We're highly victimized by it because of all of the communication we receive almost 24 hours a day. And the flesh, which we do have 24 hours a day. And Satan, working, walking around, going to and fro throughout the earth, looking for whom? For whom he may devour. Looking for somebody walking by faith that he can devour. And therefore, we pray for each other. Point two, it is not a sin to be tempted. Sin starts when the believer stops trusting. Sin starts when the believer stops trusting. The believer stops depending by faith on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to guide him and to give him power over these things. And three, all the believer has to do not to sin. It's very simple. Keep on trusting. Walking by faith. This is why the battle, people, they criticize for it, but I don't care, I'm going to stay by it. The battle is not sin. The battle is not knowledge. The battle is not learning. The battle is faith. That is our battle. You and I don't have a battle of sin in any of its categories. Our battle is, are we going to continue to trust God moment by moment and walk with Him? Are we going to do that? That's the battle that you and I have to work with. I am writing these things that you not sin. All the wonderful things you have in Christ should be an encouragement not to sin. We'll close here. Close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Paul, as he wrestled, gained so many truths, Father, he wrestled so much with the sin nature and came to the realization, the wicked man that he was, even as a believer, that he did not want to be a wicked person as a believer, but was in the flesh. He closed chapter 7 of his letter, who's going to help? Who's going to help this wicked man to walk as he ought to walk, do the things that he desires to do? Makes it very clear that it is the one that you have sent to us, your Spirit. Father, we desire to walk in that fellowship with you, your Son, your Spirit, with each other. We desire to fulfill our purpose and our objective and mission in the short time we have on earth. Therefore, Father, it is our prayer, it is our desire not to sin, but just continually to walk in faith, so that we might enjoy the benefits of being in the body of Christ. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.